scintillate, globule favific, fain would I fathom thy nature specific, loftily poised in the ether, capacious, strongly resembling a gem, carbonaceous. When I speak like this, you're probably like, what is he saying? I don't understand. Maybe if I sing it to a tune, you might recognize what this is. Scintillate, globule vivific, fain would I fathom thy nature specific, loftily poised in the ether capacious, strongly resembling a gem carbonaceous. Scintillate, globule vivific, fain would I fathom thy nature trans-specific. Sorry, I translated for you. This is another translation of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And my point is bringing it up, and it's not from the scripture this morning, it's just a personal opinion. So this is opinion from Dan Hummel, that when we pray to God, we are talking to a person. And granted, he's different from us, because he's God, we're not. But he's very similar to us, because we're made in his likeness and in his image, and he desires us to talk to him. Just like our friends desire to hear from us, and we like to hear from them. That's the way God wants to hear from us. And when we use fancy language, or we use language that's not used anymore today, that perhaps is hindering our communication with him. And I don't want to offend too many people. The Lord's Prayer is a model of prayer that we can use to model our prayers. But to say and recite the Lord's Prayer 3 times to God, because that appeases him in some way, does not appease him. You're not talking to God. It'd be as if I came to you and just recited something to you 3 times and said I cared about you. That would not be a friendship. That would not be communicating. And Psalm 5, which we're going to be looking at this morning, has 12 points about prayer. And I wanted to ask everyone to raise their hands if they needed help in their prayer life, because my hand would be up very quickly, but I'm hoping that all of your hands would go up as well. We need help in our prayer life, and every time I study prayer, my prayer life gets better. I take away something from it, and I am already taking away things from these Psalms today that have helped me in my prayer life, so I hope the same goes for you. Mark is going to read Psalm 5 for us.
Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence to you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what you say. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own device, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield.
Thank you. We're going to go through these quickly. But first of all, each psalm, often the psalms have a title. And the titles are part of the inspired text, part of Scripture. And sometimes we understand what they mean in the Hebrew. So, for instance, this says, for the choir director, for flute accompaniment, a psalm of David. Sometimes it says something like in Psalm 57:1, to the choir master, according to, do not destroy. And we assume that that's a common tune, that he said, okay, you're going to sing these words to that tune, we do the same in our culture today. And then sometimes we don't know what the Hebrew word means, like miktam in verse 1 of Psalm 57, a miktam of David. So then what they do is they call that transliterating, where you just take the Hebrew word and you plop it in. We say, we don't know what this means. Psalm 16 has the same thing, a miktam of David. But the good news is we don't need to know what that Hebrew word means to get from the psalm what God would have us get from the psalm. And so from Psalm 5, verse 1, the first thing I get from this is that God hears our words and he hears our thoughts. David says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. And I think we know that from prayer. We don't have to say anything out loud. We don't have to hold our hands a special way or bow our heads. We'll talk about how we approach God in this psalm as well. But we do know that he hears our thoughts and he hears our feelings. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that the Holy Spirit interprets our meditations. Second thing I've noticed in verse 2 is that God is personal to us and he is the exclusive person that we go to. David says, hear the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. And so it is that we in Christ can claim God as our very own, our personal Savior, our personal God, and my King. He loves us that much that we are one with him in that personal way. And then David says, for to you I pray. He doesn't pray to anyone else. We don't pray to our dead ancestors. We don't pray to the saints who've gone before us. Everyone who is in Christ is a saint. And there is no help to be found in them. There's only help to be found in the Lord, Yahweh, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so for to you I pray. Personal and exclusive. The third thing I notice is, when can we pray? When do we pray? Look at this, David, verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. And it's very crucial that Scripture repeats this twice. And I know I've said you don't need to necessarily study the Word of God in the morning. You don't need to necessarily pray in the morning. But I've noticed that when I get up in the morning, before I put my feet on the floor, or even after I put my feet on the floor, it helps if I just talk to the Lord right away. At least a thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to serve you today. Maybe I'm not looking forward to the day. Maybe I feel bad, aching, paining. Maybe yesterday wasn't a good day. I don't believe in those things anyway, but it doesn't matter. When I get up, I can thank him for an opportunity to serve him today, to be one of his. Or I can bring a supplication to him. Lord, I do not feel good. Or, Lord, I am not looking forward to today. Whatever it is, just talk to him. I think it's important that David repeats it twice. So when do we pray? In the morning. Let's make sure we at least do that. And I notice how he says, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Ordering our prayer is something that a lot of people do. They write down things they're going to pray for. Maybe they pray for different things on different days. I know people like that. I admire that. I've tried that. That's a really good idea. And maybe you have time in the morning, or maybe you can make time to order your prayer for the day. My good friend Bruce Bauman, Lori and Cheryl's brother, prayed every morning, noon, and evening because that's what the Hebrews did. And I like that. I don't do that, but I would like to do that. That's something you could do. You could order your prayer for the day in the morning. But then we have the fourth point in verse 3 there. He says, in the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Both of these Psalms today, 5 and 6, have a statement about believing prayer. And the first time I ever heard this believing prayer thing, it kind of offended me. It was when we were part of the Four C's Congregational Conference of Churches. And they had 7 points that they came up with 10 years ago. This is who we want to be as a conference, and this is what we want our churches to be. And number one was, we believe in the power, or we believe, or something, I can't remember, but we practice believing prayer. And I was like, believing prayer? Whatever their kind of prayer is that? And then I examined my heart. There's the unbelieving prayer that we pray. Oh, yeah, Lord, bring bring Helen to you for salvation. Yeah, you do that. Yeah, no, Lord, bring Helen, and I believe it. That's your will. I want you to do that. Believing prayer. And here David says, in the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. And so I've been adding that in on Wednesday nights as I close the prayer time. I say, Lord, we have prayed this in your name and in your will. We look forward to what you're going to do because of these prayers tonight. And so it is with our prayers. We can say, Lord, we are eagerly watching for what you're going to do. Even if we've been praying for Malachi Montanez for years or Jake, we can look forward to what he's going to do and eagerly watch. And then number five, we can use God's attributes in our prayers. And I know that we do this in a positive way. We think of his positive attributes, his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his love. But here David uses his quote-unquote negative attributes. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Those are strong words. The word hate is even in there. We can't use that word in our culture today. Scripture says that God hates. I've got to find it here now. All who do iniquity. We say, love the sinner, hate the sin. But this is God saying that human beings who die without Christ, God hates that. And that's a Selah moment there. I don't even know what to say about it. But it's a strong word. William MacDonald minces no words. Always aware of his enemies, David's confidence in prayer is strengthened by remembering God's holiness and righteousness. Believers have an inside track to the throne of grace, not so the ungodly. God cannot be tolerantly pleased with any form of wickedness. Evil cannot be his overnight guest. The boastful are not favored with an audience before his king. He hates all evildoers, a truth that punctures the prevalent myth that God is all love and therefore incapable of hatred. God's holiness demands that he punish all liars and abhor all murderers and deceivers. And so we would be without Christ and his grace. And so it is we desire all to come to his faith in him, to his grace and mercy. And so these are warnings. And David is stating these truths in his prayer. And that's a good thing to do, to state the attributes of God. So how it is, I think David also describes how we approach God. He says in verse 7, but as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. First of all, we approach God because of his loving kindness, the hesed in the Hebrew, the grace and mercy of God combined together to show his love. And that is all in Christ, in his death on the cross, paying, as only God can do, divine blood, paying for the sins of all mankind, and those who believe him get that benefit. By your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. We remember that as we come to prayer. So that's how we're able to approach God. Then how do we approach God? The rest of verse 7, at your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. Even though we have this free pass into heaven, and we can walk right in because of Christ, we still have that reverence for him. We have that familiarity with Jesus. He is our friend. He is our brother. We still bow in reverence to him, especially as we read the whole scripture and see who he's going to be at the end of this age. He's going to be the judge. He's powerful. He makes us fall flat on our face. He made John fall flat on his face. And so it is. How do we approach God? Even though we have the grace, we still bow in reverence. But remember, the first part of verse 7, we come in confidence. That doesn't mean you come trembling and wondering if he's going to hear you or if he cares. He does. You're in Christ, he cares. You come with confidence because of his abundant loving kindness. You enter his house. I love that. The eighth thing I notice in this is we need to pray to resist sin. If David needed to do it, and of course we know he had a big sin, but if David needed to do it, if Paul needed to do it, we need to do it. Verse 8, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. The people of this world who don't know Christ, and even some of the people who do know Christ, they're wrapped up in the world, they can lead us astray. They can, that doesn't look too bad. I don't think that's against God, and we go their way. And we're distracted, and we're not doing what God would have us do. David prays, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Anyone that's worldly is a foe of ours. He or she's not leading us to do right. And so it is we pray that we want to do that with them. And then there are four kind of indictments against those. And he says them right here. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. So we can recognize those as we pray to not go into sin. These are all lies that we see. In our culture today, it's very prevalent. Whichever side you're on, I think most of us are on one side, but the lies that they're willing to say in the world today, and they're not even caring. They used to kind of muddle them a little bit to kind of get them to pass. Now they don't care. And when you call them out on the lies, the world, they just say, oh, well, we're on to a new lie now. Now you got to call this one out. And that's bad enough. We understand that the world does that. But then to have all of our friends and family following along those lies, even though the lies change and get called out, they still seem to follow along. And how sad that is. We need to use Scripture to say, there's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction theirself. I believe a lot of these lies, are the source of them is destruction. Power, greed for a certain elite, whatever it is. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. We need to recognize lies, and Scripture is the only way to parse that out. The tenth thing I notice in this is in verse 10, is we know that God knows what everyone's heart and action is. We can trust that He knows. David says, hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. And verse 12 as well. No, verse 11. Verse 10, that's it. So God knows that these men and women are destined for whatever they've done without the grace of Christ. And that's a good thing to know. We can always rely on, this is very evil. I read articles about the world today. 11 million Syrians are refugees right now. Half the country is not living in the homes which they could live in. We're talking smart people, too. Doctors, lawyers, plumbers, custodians, it doesn't matter. They're all out of their houses. They're refugees living in other countries in tents and in huts. And we say, Lord, this is wrong. This is because of evil. This is because of evil people running that country. Yeah, He knows. We can take comfort in that He knows. Then we ask, what do you want us to do about these injustices? So it's good to know that God knows. Then we see the results of prayer. And this is what I've got in your bulletins, I think. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Think about that. How many times, and I know some groups have taken over this word glad, but they spell it a little differently. But glad is a word that we don't necessarily use. You know, if someone said, how are you doing today? I'm glad. I don't think we ever hear anyone say that. So let's try that. And when they, oh, you're glad? Yeah, I'm glad because I take refuge in the Lord. I'm glad. That'd be a really good thing to answer. But to be glad, what a joyous thing. And then, let them ever sing for joy. How wonderful that is, if we just sang for joy. I don't do that much anymore, I used to. And I think that's a good thing. Maybe some of the songs we sing, or if you listen to some of the Christian radio, just sing for joy, that's a good thing to do. And then we get shelter. David says, and may you shelter them, that those you who love your name may exalt in you. What does it mean to exalt in God? I think it means to just overflow with expression for Him to other people. We exalt in Him. When we're out and about, we just can't help say, well, we were playing disc golf. We have a new group in the church here that now plays disc golf. And Larry Klein was with us, I think it was Thursday. And the first hole, I threw a beautiful drive right near the basket, and then I missed my next shot. And finally made it. So I wasted that beautiful drive. And I was mad, so I threw my driver over in the trees. And Larry comes up to me and says, Why'd you do that? And I think he was actually asking because he didn't know how to play disc golf. He's kind of new to it. Is that like a fifth shot you took? And I was embarrassed. I said, no, I was mad that I ruined my shot. Well, the next three holes, God just blessed these throws. I threw it as normal. And oh, wow, that shouldn't have gone that far. That's beautiful. Oh, wow. See, that's how it is. Sometimes I count the number of shots I should not have made that were really good and the number of shots I felt like I should made, and almost always there's too many shots that I shouldn't have made that I made. God, and that's the way He is in our lives. He gives us way more than we deserve, than what we think we don't deserve. And I just bless God that Larry pointed that out to me before I thought of it. And so it is that we have these four things that David mentions in verses 11, the results of prayer. And then finally, prayer blesses us, he says in verse 12, for it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. David recognizes the favor of God on his life and how glorious that is. And I think that comes through prayer. And so it is, Psalm 5 gives us 12 things about prayer. Psalm 6 gives us 5 points about prayer and affliction, and we're going to have Dennis read that now.
Psalm 6, for the choir director with stringed instruments, upon an 8-string lyre, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed.
Thanks, Dennis. This is a psalm that we don't know what's going on in David's life. There's no way to know when this psalm was written. But he is suffering, and he's probably near death. And this is one of many psalms like that. I know a lot of you, and I've used too, when you're in physical pain or really suffering, turn to these psalms and read David's heart to God, and it helps us as well. And so he says, for the choir director with stringed instruments upon an 8-string lyre, which is kind of a neat piece of history, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Notice that David's not at all worried about being separated from God because he's done something wrong or what it is. He thinks he's done something wrong, and that's why God's rebuking him and chastening him. But that's what we get as people of God. We don't need to, New Testament especially, tells us that we can never be separated from the love of Christ once we have that. And therefore, he only chastens and rebukes us, and that's a good thing. Is that a good thing, you say? Mm-hmm. Well, one of the things we do before we have communion, which would normally be up here, but we didn't prepare it this morning, that's why I'm asking for help with that. 1 Corinthians 11:29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And I often quote that before we have scripture, before we have confession, before communion. But then, the second verse after that, I don't quote, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, meaning die. Apparently in that age, if you went to communion and you didn't confess, you might get sick, and you might get weak, and you might die. We know that that was a kind of a beginning of the church age, and things were a little different then. Could that happen today if you came to communion unconfessed? I don't know. It's just something that gives you pause, doesn't it? And so there is a rebuking and a chastening from the Lord in that scripture. In John 9:1-3, Jesus talks wonderfully about sin
Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. What a wonderful insight into what might be the meaning to some of our suffering, that the works of God might be displayed. In this case, the blind man was healed, but that's not the only way that the works of God can be displayed. We know a number of people who are paralyzed or blind who have glorified God in their lives and never been healed. And those are pretty big disabilities. In John 11, 1 through 4, the beginning of the passage on Lazarus, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Martha and her village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So their sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Again, Lazarus had a good ending, but then he eventually died again. So it wasn't like a complete healing. It was just temporary. But the tragedy and the suffering that Mary and Martha went through was something that they could have theoretically had faith and said, God will be glorified in our brother's sickness and eventual death. Who knows? Romans 5:3, we know that tribulation gives us a fruit. Paul says, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. God gives us these things on purpose or allows them. Sometimes we can prevent sin in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And so it is the things that God allows in our life. Right here we see insight into the fact that it's Satan and his demons a lot of times that are allowed to do this, not God, but he allows it to prevent us from sinning, perhaps. Sometimes our ministry to the Lord causes us to be sick. We're just so into it, so overworking ourselves, perhaps. Epaphroditus did this, Philippians 2:30. Because Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Sometimes we can do that. We can run ourselves ragged, and I don't advise that, but perhaps that's something that God's asking us to do sometimes. And then, of course, I don't have time to read this, but I recommend reading Ecclesiastes 12, 3 through 6. It shows the cause of another kind of physical suffering, basically old age. As we get older, and some of us are older than others, I'm not 60 yet, I'm just saying. But it's just going to be inevitable that he allows that to happen to our bodies as we get older. Hopefully you recognize that your spirit's being renewed in Christ, and I would never want to go back to 40 or 50, because I would rather have that knowledge and that walk with God that I have. So it is that we trust God for all of these things. So that's rebuking and chastening from the Lord, and that's what David says in that first verse. Deuteronomy 8:5, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. There are many passages, Psalm 94:12, that talk about how wonderful it is to be chastened by the Lord. Blessed is whom you chasten. Proverbs 3:11 and 12. I've got those in your bulletin, and if you're listening online, they should be next to the sermon there. The main one being Hebrews 12:4 through 11. It really explains discipline and gives us a real peace about it when we're going through struggles in our lives. All right, so then David is suffering. He has six different things he mentions that he's suffering with in verses 2 through 7. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Number one, heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Number two, and my soul is greatly dismayed. Three, but you, O Lord, how long? Now this how long is a statement that's used in a lot of these suffering psalms. But here, I think David can't even finish the sentence. How long? He's just so dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long till you come back, till you fix this, till I'm relieved of this? What? I just think it's interesting. It's like a sentence fragment. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. We'll get back to them in a minute. And these, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. I don't know what number we're on. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with tears. Any of you cried that much in your lives? I know I have. It's a horrible place to be. But we can trust God during it. My eye is wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. So David has these multiple things that he's suffering with. But what's interesting to me is David's reasoning to God of why God should rescue him. The first one makes sense. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. I have no reason for you to save me, Lord. You have allowed this to come upon me. Anytime something bad to me happens, now I just say, oh, I deserved it. I mean, we deserve so much bad. But his loving kindness, we can appeal to that. Oh, rescue me, Lord, by your loving kindness, no merit of my own. But the second one's an interesting one. He says, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? Now, that's interesting. Some would say it's a little bit of an off-base thing, but here's the way I would like to say it. I say that, Lord, while I'm here, perhaps I will exalt in you to other people. But if I'm dead and with you in bliss in heaven, which I'm looking forward to, I can't do that. Paul kind of says that too. To go to heaven to be with the Lord or to stay here to minister to you, I'm torn. But of course, he wasn't torn. I want to stay here and minister. And that's hopefully our prayer as well. Lord, why would you allow me to go through this? I can't minister when I have migraines 24/7. I can't minister when I'm sick to my stomach all the time. Rescue me because of your loving kindness, because I need to come back and be a witness for you. So I like that. And then David has this warning, I think, and concern for people who do iniquity and his enemies. I think this is a very gracious response. He says, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. I think he's kind of warning them, the Lord's coming after you guys. You've caused this problem. He's coming after you. I've talked to him. By the way, he says he's coming. Get on your knees. That's what I think verse 10 is. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Wouldn't it be great if people who mocked us or mocked Christ suddenly became ashamed of that? What would be the next step? I want to know your God, I would think. Because that shame would realize that they have mocked God himself. And then like Psalm 5, Psalm 6 has a believing prayer statement. Verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. If you don't know if God is receiving your prayer, make sure you're in Christ. Make sure you know him as your Savior, that he has accepted you. It's very simple to do. Talk to me if you don't know what that means. And then if you're in Christ and you don't know if God hears your prayer, just confess to him. Say, Lord, I know I do things you don't like me to do. I don't want to do those things because they offend you. I'm probably going to do them again after this prayer, unless you give me source and power that I can figure out how to grab onto. But in any case, I come to you now. And I talk to you about this, or this, or this. When we're in Christ, we can say, you hear my supplication, you're receiving my prayer. So let's go to him now and pray to him. Heavenly Father, thank you that you hear us, those of us in Christ. And we are so grateful. And we come to you humbly, because we don't deserve to come to you, except you see us as righteous because of Jesus. And so it is as we think about the tribulation you bring us in our lives, and we think about David's great prayers and how he actually sung these prayers, I pray, Lord, that we would grab a hold of some of these things today and change our communication with you to trust you more, to have that relationship where we're talking to you, and look forward and eagerly watch what you're going to do in our lives and in the life of this church. We ask it in Jesus' name and hopefully in his will. Amen.